You know, like I said, Ghana is really doing well right now. I think it is the best place in Africa to go to. In fact, you know, Delta Airlines has just started a direct flight from New York to Accra because, you know, they see the growing business that is taking place in Ghana. Ghana, by the way, has a faster growth rate than the U.S. right now, economically. And also, the Ghana currency has actually risen in value against the dollar. That really struck our treasurer, Tom Kirkpatrick. We both agreed this should be front page news in the Wall Street Journal. If a country like Ghana is doing better economically than the U.S. at this time, and the currency is strengthening against the United States, it says a lot about America as well as about Ghana. So, you know, Ghana really is growing and improving, and it's very stable and very safe. So it really is a delight to visit it. And like I said, Delta Airlines has started this flight from New York to Accra. So I took that flight this particular time, which meant less flying time, but it did take about 25 hours to get there. I had to leave here at 6 in the morning on the Monday, and I got there at, late morning in Ghana, and Ghana's 4 hours ahead of us. So, you know, it took over 24 hours to get there. Coming back, there was no flight from New York to Lansing, so I had to stay overnight in New York. And boy, that was scary. I feel far more comfortable in Ghana than I do in New York. And, on the subway and late at night and everything, it's kind of a little bit scary. But anyway, everything went well, and we did get back to our respective homes. The Ghanaians are very enthusiastic. The church members are, very dedicated. They have an incredible enthusiasm. The people in Winneba, for example, in that little wood hut, that shack is what it was, with a tin roof. They had been there the previous evening for a Bible study on Friday evening, and then they would be there all day on the Sabbath. You know, the service that I was at was just 2 hours. But then after that, they have a break, and then they sing together for a while, and then after that, they have questions and answers. So it kind of goes on for a long time, and, you know, people are very dedicated and very enthusiastic, which is very nice to see. And, people all dress extremely well, in spite of the fact that the average income is only $30 or $40 a month. In fact, there's two things that always amaze me in Africa is, first of all, you know, the average income is $30 or $40 a month. Everybody has a cell phone, and everybody dresses well for church. Now, you go figure. You know, I try to figure this out, because you'd never see a guy, you know, coming to church in a T-shirt or jeans or anything. They all wear nice suits, shirt and tie, and the ladies all wear nice dresses, usually traditional Ghanaian dresses. But they certainly splurge, if you can, on $40 a month for what they wear on the Sabbath. And they all have cell phones as well, some of which go off during the service. So I have to try and remind everybody before I start speaking to turn off their cell phones. But it is just amazing that, that everybody does have one in spite of the poverty that people are going through. The dedication is very great. But in actual fact, we have to restrain them a little bit because, you know, they want to go out and just preach the gospel everywhere. And raising up churches everywhere, which, in some respects is a good thing, but the problem is that they still have that kind of Protestant idea that somehow they've got to save everybody now. So I try to explain to them that this is not something that we need to do. I mean, certainly we need to preach the gospel effectively, and we need to do everything that we can to be more effective in preaching the gospel. But we are not in the business of trying to save everybody at this particular time. So I spent some time explaining one of the fundamental doctrines of the United Church of God to help them to understand this. And this particular doctrine is the one on the resurrections. The resurrections. We have an understanding of the resurrections, which is, you know, quite unique, actually, to, you know, all the different Christian churches, the different organizations and denominations that call themselves Christians have a completely different viewpoint. as do people in other religions. In Islam, for example, I get letters regularly from Muslims who read our literature. Whenever I get letters from Muslims, I always try to work in one scripture when I write back. I think I've probably shared this with you before, but it's Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, because I feel that, you know, this may be my only opportunity to give these Muslims a witness. And I just want to put one thought in their minds, that's all. And, you know, what is the one thought that you would want to put in their minds? And this is the thought that I put in their minds. Acts 4, verse 12, I work it into my letters when I respond to them. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You can only be saved through Jesus Christ. Salvation is not possible except through Jesus Christ. You know, I mentioned a while ago that, you know, at the Democratic National Committee meeting in the Detroit area, they had an imam say the prayer. And he actually mentioned Christ and mentioned Muhammad in the prayer. And a lot of people went along and said amen. Maybe everybody went along with that and said amen. They thought nothing of it. Because in this age of multiculturalism, where we think that all religions are equal, what difference does it make? You know, as Dick was saying in the sermonette, that's the thinking that exists today. What difference does it make? But it makes a great deal of difference, because salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ. So you must be a Christian. So I try to get that across to the Muslims when I write to them. And some write back. I mean, some do write back. And, of course, they disagree. And they start quoting from the Quran. And, you know, when they write back, it really becomes a dialogue of the deaf. There really is no point in continuing the correspondence, sadly. But, you know, I was encouraged, by the way. I heard on BBC Radio yesterday that a new organization is starting in England, and it's an ex-Muslims organization. Ex-Muslims. And they're trying to, you know, bond together, because, you know, if anybody leaves the Islamic faith, they're killed. You know, it's just as simple as that. There was even a letter in the Lansing State Journal about that from a lady here in Lansing, a Muslim, who said, if anybody leaves our faith, they must be killed, because that's what the Quran says. And she wrote this, and it was in the Lansing State Journal. I thought, how many people are reading this? You know, not many, unfortunately. But people need to understand this is the way it is. You leave the religion, and there is a death penalty upon you. So the ex-Muslims are bonding together in England, at least. And there's certainly some ex-Muslims in Ghana, too, because one of them is one of our pastors, a guy called Adonijah in Elmina. He's one of our pastors, and unusually, his family have actually continued to talk to him, even though he's left the Islamic religion and become a Christian. And, you know, somehow they accept him. I think Ghana is a fairly tolerant country, so it's a lot better than some other places that I could mention. But, you know, even people who are mainstream Christians do not understand about the resurrections. And this is something which is quite clear, I think, in the scriptures. To me it is. Look at Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. We've already seen Acts 4 verse 12. You know, we believe that Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation. In Acts 24 verse 15, I have hope in Christ, writes Paul, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So our hope is in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians is the chapter that deals specifically with the resurrection. Beginning in verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You know, a lot of people were questioning it, just as a lot of people question it today, especially in the Western world. You know, we are, in the Western world, people like to philosophize and people like to, you know, question everything. And the result is that a lot of people question the resurrection from the dead. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. you know, if there's no resurrection for us, then there was no resurrection for Jesus Christ. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And that really sums it up. You know, the reason why we're here, a primary reason, is the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans 6 and verse 23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that's what we can look forward to, and we have that promise that is given to us. Matthew chapter 19. You know, this is central to the Scriptures, this hope of eternal life. And, of course, many churches do have ideas about eternal life, but those ideas, you know, are not found in the Bible. Matthew 19, verse 16. Somebody came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And in verse 18, he said, in verse 17, he said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So, you know, there is a condition there. Certainly nobody has kept the commandments perfectly. So we had to have Jesus Christ pay the penalty for our sins so that we could have eternal life. So God's grace comes into this. But even so, you know, if people deliberately and willfully will not keep the commandments, then, you know, why would God give them eternal life? As I said to the Ghanaian pastors, you know, that Lucifer was a spirit being. And he led a rebellion against God, and a third of all the angels went with him. Why would God create any more spirit beings unless he knows with absolute certainty that they're going to yield themselves to him? And so eternal life will not be given to people until they do learn to keep the commandments. Again, it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, because we are going to be tempted to commit sin and do things that are wrong. But having said that, there needs to be a desire on the part of people who are following God to keep the commandments, and an understanding that God's commandments should be the law of the society in which we live. You know, there was a very good article yesterday by Thomas Sowell. Might have been this morning, I don't know, but it's in the Lansing State Journal. And, you know, Thomas Sowell is a conservative African-American writer, and he's quite perceptive. And he was commenting on the shootings at Virginia Tech, which, and you know, I didn't see a great deal on that because I was traveling at the time, but I certainly did hear about it and saw a little bit at the airport on the way to Ghana. But, you know, he brought out that before the 1960s, we did not have these mass shootings. And so he showed that the basic problem, you know, the basic cause is the 1960s, all the social revolution that took place, the rejection of all the laws and the customs and everything that go back for hundreds of years in our culture, and in particular, family. And he shows that all the laws that were changed in the 60s have led us to this state today where there is no respect for human life. You know, we don't allow the Ten Commandments to be taught in school anymore. But the public schools were actually started to teach the Ten Commandments, and now they're not allowed. So that's a change that has taken place in the last 150 years, and particularly in the last 45 years since the 1960s. In Ghana now, they have Al Jazeera on television, and you know, I can't take it for very long, but I do sometimes occasionally just like to watch the first few minutes to see what they're saying, because this is coming right out of the Arab world. And there was an interesting comment, which I thought, you know, wow, they hit it on the spot. They were talking about the Western world, particularly the United States. And they said, you know, every child is born with the right to have two parents, a mother and a father. But half of the children in America do not have a mother and a father. And they said, what kind of a society is it when children are denied a basic human right? See, we like to lecture the rest of the world on human rights. But, you know, this has turned around against us And this is the Arab world now, which is over, about a billion people. The Muslim world is like 1.5 billion people. And looking at us, and this is the comment that's going out on their TV stations. You know, we're going through a major war of propaganda here. And it's largely conducted on satellite television. And, you know, sadly, most Americans don't watch any foreign news service. I think we should, because I think we should try to see how the rest of the world sees us. But I don't know of any satellite company or cable company that's actually showing Al Jazeera right now. It is available. It's in English. Of course, some do show the BBC. BBC gives a different perspective as well. But it's good to get an outside perspective and see how people see us. And, you know, you read a comment like that and you think, well, I can't fault that reasoning. You know, you can't fault it. It is a very good point. And, you know, 100 years ago, even 50 years ago, it could not have been written because our society was built on different values to what it's built on today. But you go back, anyway, to the resurrection here, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 and 54, beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You know, this is what we have to look forward to. You know, I remember even in Sunday school in the Methodist church, you know, about the same time Fred was in high school, I guess. You know, I was, Fred is a little younger than me, just a little younger than I am. So I was in high school before he was. But I remember in Sunday school when I must have been 7 or 8, asking one of my Sunday school teachers, when they were talking about going to heaven, I said, well, the Bible talks about the resurrection. And they'd already read us something from the Bible. I wasn't a Bible student at 6 or 7. But, you know, they'd read us something. They mentioned the word resurrection. And I remember asking the question, well, you know, if we go to heaven as soon as we die, then why does it talk about a resurrection? And, you know, they couldn't really answer it. They said, well, you know, maybe some people are going to be resurrected and some people go straight to heaven. But it didn't make any sense. And you could tell it wasn't a well thought out answer. And, you know, you can see here in these scriptures, so many scriptures deal with the subject of the resurrection. And, you know, nothing says anything about the immortality of the soul, you know, which is a teaching that goes back to paganism. And, of course, it was believed in ancient Greece, ancient Rome, and then the Romans brought it into the Catholic Church when the Catholic Church embraced some of Christianity. And so you have this this pagan idea that we go straight to heaven or the other place immediately afterwards. In fact, when I gave this last week in Winnebago to the church there, and when I talked about going to heaven, I said, you know, the other place is even hotter than this room. Because, you know, it was just so unbelievably hot. But they were getting a good laugh out of that. But afterwards, again, they asked me what cold is like, so I invited them to come to Michigan to find out. Anyway, go back to verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It'd be nice to have something in the middle, you know. Michigan's climate in the winter is terrible. And you know, Ghana in April is terrible as well. So I don't know what the solution is. Move to Spain, maybe. Except they all speak Spanish. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So Jesus Christ was the first one who was raised from the dead. And then quite clearly it says, afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. Now this is so clear. And this is in the New Testament. You know, why is it that mainstream Christians don't see this or see some of these other scriptures? But clearly, nobody else is to be resurrected until Jesus Christ returns. So everybody else is dead. So all of these movies that you've watched over the years that show people going to heaven and they have, you know, they have them coming back to haunt people, or they come back and, you know, watch people or whatever, you know, what movies like Ghost or Carousel or, some of those movies in the past. I mean, they're all built upon a lie. The idea that when people die, they go straight to heaven. And the Bible doesn't say that that is the case at all. For as in Adam, all die. Just like Adam died, he was the first man. He died. So also we must die. It's the only thing that's absolutely definite about life, is that we'll all die. Nothing else is, there's nothing else that we all share in common, except that one thing, that we will at some point die. But it says, even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. So just as Adam died, and we all die, like Adam did, so just as Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, we also will die and will be resurrected. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, he was the first one. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. And he hasn't come yet. So therefore, no resurrection has taken place. So all those relatives and loved ones that you've lost over the years, that they are not watching you, they're not there, they're gone until Jesus Christ returns. And this is a very encouraging message. It's not something negative, because when we understand what God really says, it makes sense. And that's the point I kept making when I spoke on this to the Ghanaian pastors. Verse 42, the second part of the verse, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. When the body dies, it is corrupt. It decays very quickly. It decays extremely quickly in a hot climate. In fact, when I was there, I found out that a man who used to be in my congregation had died. And the funeral was set for the Thursday. Now, I was not able to go, unfortunately. But the funeral had been set for the Thursday. And I said, when did he die? And they said, 40 days ago. And sometimes I forget, in Ghana, you get buried 40 days after you die. Which means, they put you in the freezer for a while, okay? But they have to keep you for 40 days, because this is the custom, it's the tradition. And they also have to bring all the relatives. There's a Ghanaian diaspora. Ghanaians are all over the world. There's loads of them in Baltimore and North Carolina and a few other places. And, so when anybody dies, all the family members have to come back, and it takes about 40 days to arrange it. In fact, after a death, the leading members of the family get together, and they discuss exactly what the funeral arrangements are going to be, and then they schedule the funeral for roughly 40 days later, and so that the corpse is kept there for a long period of time. But, occasionally there's a problem, and, sometimes there's a problem with decay. It's not normal, but I'll come back to that a little bit later, because, I'll share a story which I may have told you before, but it brings home the point of just how quickly we do decay. Our bodies are corrupt. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The trumpet, the Feast of Trumpets, the day Jesus Christ returns. That's what it looks forward to. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we will be raised as spirit beings. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So it's a very encouraging plan that God has given to us. And as we go through his plan and understand it, it all makes so much sense. The idea of going to heaven doesn't really make any sense. I remember, Winston Churchill's famous words. Winston Churchill, in his spare time, which wasn't very much, liked to paint. And once he made the statement, he said, when I go to heaven, I want to spend the first 1,000,000 years painting. Well, okay, it sounds nice, but, wouldn't you get kind of bored painting for 1,000,000 years? Or doing anything for 1,000,000 years, for example? It doesn't make any sense. But of course that was the idea, and still is the idea that most people have, that as soon as you die, you go straight to heaven. Romans 8 and verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So again, this very encouraging passage here. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You know, we have the Holy Spirit, those of us who were baptized, those of us who have repented, have been called by God to repentance and baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You know, now our focus should be different from what it was before. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, you see that clearly? If anyone does not have the Holy Spirit, then he is not his. And if you keep your finger in there and just look at Acts chapter 5, you'll see something else. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 says that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. Now, it's quite a strong statement to make, but I'm going to make it. If people are not keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, they're not going to have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. Now, it's not sitting in church that gives you the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, people can sit in church and still not be keeping the commandments of God. But, you know, if people are sitting in a church that meets on Sunday and they observe Sunday in some way or another, then, you know, obviously that does not come under the category of obeying him. So Romans 8 verses 9 to 11 again. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So, you know, we must kill sin, so to speak, in our bodies when we have the Holy Spirit. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So here's the promise again of eternal life through the Holy Spirit that is in us when Christ returns at his coming. Those who are Christ at his coming. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now here I was last week in this little place called Winneba, which is way out in the boondocks. We kept the feast there one year, actually, Diane and I, with our three young children, back in 1988. And I hadn't actually been into the town since 1988. And, you know, so these are people living in a, you know, fairly backward area, although there are worse areas, by all means. And, you know, most of them have never been to the capital city of Accra, which is a two-hour drive away. And I was telling them that on the previous day, on the Friday, I drove past the president's new mansion in Accra, because it's right near the hotel that I was staying at. And, you know, as mansions go, it was not particularly ostentatious. You know, certainly the president of Ghana is not amongst the richest men in Africa. Some of the presidents in Africa have many, many palaces. You know, they live in absolutely fabulous wealth while the people suffer in the most appalling poverty. Just to digress for a moment there, you know, it's often been said that foreign aid is money given by poor people in rich countries like America, and it's given to rich people in poor countries. You know, the leaders basically take most of it for themselves. That's the way it's always been in Africa. It's the way it is now. Ghana's a little bit better than that. I don't think President Kufuor in Ghana has got major problems in that area. And his mansion is a nice home. But, you know, a lot of people live in homes like that in Ghana, those who are wealthier. And, you know, I told them, I said, you know, when Christ said this, in my Father's house are many mansions, what did he mean? Well, a mansion is a building that was lived in, like a palace. It was lived in by kings and governors appointed by the Roman Empire and so on. These were the leaders. And what he's saying here is, look, when he returns, these are the kind of positions that we're going to have. As it says in Revelation 5, verse 10, and also chapter 1, and I think verse 6, it says, you know, we will be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. So we will live in mansions. Now, you know, we will actually be spirit beings, so we don't need to live in a mansion as such. But the point is, we're going to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, you know, very encouraging words again. It all ties in with Christ's return. See, the resurrection takes place when Jesus Christ returns, which is why the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God, you know, will be the most important event in the history of the universe. And, you know, it's still something that is in the future that we're looking forward to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writes about this. And remember, the Apostle Paul was not a believer, you know, in his early life. When he was Saul, he persecuted the church, probably personally had people killed who were following this way. But then, of course, Jesus Christ revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus, and Saul was renamed Paul and began a completely new life and became one of the two main apostles. In fact, in some respects, the main one in preaching the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. In verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." Again, Christ's return, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. "With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." The dead in Christ, those who have the Holy Spirit, who are already dead, they will rise first. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Paul thought at this time that Christ was returning in his lifetime. This is one of his earliest epistles. In fact, I think it is the earliest. So, you know, at this particular point in time, he thought Christ was returning in his lifetime. So he said, "We who are alive and remain will be changed into spirit beings after the dead are resurrected." But this message applies to whichever generation is still alive at the time of Christ's return. And hopefully our generation. And, you know, we will be changed. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So again, a very encouraging message about the resurrection. I'll go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again, just to refresh our memories on 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 and 53. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet," exactly what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So changed into spirit beings at this point in time, when Christ returns. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Go to Revelation chapter 20. I know I've shared with most of you before the story of a sermonette in Ghana that was given many years ago by one of our elders, who worked for the Ghanaian Ministry of Health and had to go to an exhumation, you know, where a body is dug up because there is some question as to the cause of death. And I remember he gave this vivid description of what it was like. And probably it's the only sermonette I ever remember that anybody gave, and this is over 20 years ago, okay? But it's one of those things that you'll just never forget. And this person had only been dead like 3 weeks. And, you know, he said that when the casket was opened, it was impossible to tell where the flesh ended and the dust began. You know, the Bible says that we go back to dust when we die. You know, Adam was created out of dust. We go back to dust. Now, remember, Ghana is a hot, humid climate. So, you know, that obviously a person decomposes quicker. And in this particular case, I think she'd been buried 3 weeks. So, you know, she'd been dead longer than that because, like I said, funerals typically are 40 days after a person dies. And, you know, he just gave this vivid description of this and just showing how, you know, we go back to dust and there's nothing left. Now, you know, in England, where there is not as much space as in the United States, in England, by law, after 100 years, any cemetery can dig up your remains and burn them because they need space for the next crop that's coming in, so to speak. And, you know, this is the way it is. But after 100 years, there's nothing left. So you see how we are corruptible. You know, we decay. And, you know, when somebody dies, they've got to, you know, get rid of the body as soon as possible. Otherwise, there's going to be some health problems. Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, or beginning verse 4, help us to see things more clearly. Remember, we are going to be in those mansions. We're going to be ruling with Jesus Christ. In verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then it says the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection is at Christ's return. All those in Christ, all those who've had the Holy Spirit or still have the Holy Spirit if they're still alive, will be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So who are the rest of the dead? This is the first resurrection. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the first resurrection is to spirit, to immortality. The people in the first resurrection have no fear of the second death. So remember the second death. Just put that at the back of your mind. Because there is a second death. The second death is not the same as the second resurrection. The rest of the dead, it says, live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So let's have a look at the, you know, what happens to the rest of the dead. First of all, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 8. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You know, remember, man has had 6,000 years of recorded history. And so that's just 6 days for God. And now we're about to enter the 7th 1,000-year period, the 7th day, which, remember, weekly looks forward to the millennium. So again, I think it's an indication of how close we are to the end time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He's very patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God wants to give everybody the opportunity for repentance. And, you know, this is something we need to remember. God is going to give everybody his opportunity for repentance. But that does not mean that opportunity is necessarily in this life. I mean, just go back to the sermonette again. You know, with the Japanese, for example, the suicide, you know, tradition in Japanese culture that was so prevalent in World War II, and people killing their own children. You know, it's hard to understand, but things like that have happened in Africa, and they've happened in other nations around the world as well. And, you know, you think, you know, these people never had the opportunity to even know the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, I remember reading, many years ago, again, you know, when I was much younger, maybe 35, 40 years ago, I remember reading that Jesus Christ was not the most familiar name around the world. It wasn't Jesus Christ. This would have been 1965, maybe. You know, most people in the world had still not heard of Jesus Christ at that time. Believe it or not, the person who whose name was the most recognized around the world in the 60s was Charlie Chaplin. Because of countries like China, China was an atheistic state that did not allow Christian missionaries, but they allowed Charlie Chaplin. So his films were shown, you know, and people, over 1 billion people saw the movies, but they'd never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And certainly that was true of other parts of the world as well. All those communist countries that didn't allow Christianity to be preached either. It may have changed somewhat because of, you know, satellite TV and other things. So maybe, and of course Charlie Chaplin's been dead a long time too. You know, you look at these scriptures and you see that God is going to give everybody an opportunity to have eternal life. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. Unlike some people, I'm going to try and finish on time. Ezekiel 37, verses 3, in fact, let's start reading here. We'll begin in verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. So these are people who have been dead a long time. Just the bones were left. You know, if they do dig up graves in England after 100 years, there's usually some bones there and some dust, and that's it. Nothing else. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. So this is not the same as the first resurrection, which was to spirit. On such, the second death has no power. This is a physical resurrection, because he says, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. A spirit being does not need to be able to breathe. I will put sinews or muscles on you, and bring flesh upon you. Cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So, you know, it's easy to read over this and not really understand what it's saying. Here are people that will be in another resurrection where, again, they become physical human beings. And notice this time, you shall know that I am the Lord. So these are people who did not know who God was when they lived the first time. This is an army that's been dead for a long time. So these are people who did not know who God was. They might have had, you know, the very basic knowledge that mainstream Christians have, but they did not know God in a personal and intimate sense or have much of a knowledge and understanding of him. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the muscles and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. It's an amazing prophecy, this. And he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. You know, these are Israelites who never understood about the true God. You know, most people descended from ancient Israel today do not have any knowledge or understanding of God. You know, it's really quite pathetic. Whereas even in the 1950s, most kids knew the Ten Commandments. That is not the case today. And, you know, this really struck me a couple of years ago. I remember I was over visiting one of my brothers, and he's got a son called Daniel. And it was just after ABC, and, you know, I'd been in Cincinnati, and he asked me what I was teaching there, and I said, the book of Daniel, you know, nodding to him, like, you know, you're Daniel. And he gave me this blank look back, and I realized, he's never heard of the book of Daniel. You know, he was 18, I think, at the time. He's never heard of the book of Daniel, or the book of Revelation, or the Bible itself. And, you know, I knew there's no Bible in their home. And there isn't in most people's homes today. 100 years ago, every home had a Bible, but not today. So, you know, a generation now or two have grown up without any knowledge or understanding of God. And here it says that after this resurrection, they will receive that knowledge and understanding. Verse 12, Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you. So they never had the spirit before. And you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, because the Israelites will be going back to the promised land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So there's a great deal of meaning there in that particular passage. So this then is the second resurrection. And over 99% of all the people who've ever lived will be in the second resurrection. The first resurrection is just for a handful of people. That's all. Those whom God has called, who have repented and been given the Holy Spirit. The vast majority of people, 99% of people in the world, throughout history, will be in the second resurrection, which is a physical resurrection. God will not give them eternal life. He will not give them immortality until he knows they will submit to him. Now, what this is showing us is that everybody has the opportunity for salvation. We have our opportunity for salvation now. But most people get their opportunity for salvation after the 1,000 years, after the millennium, when the second resurrection takes place. This is when they will have their opportunity for salvation. So this helps us understand why we don't have to go to some of the most awful places in the world preaching the gospel. You may have read last week, in Turkey, a group of Christian missionaries were murdered just because they were preaching the gospel as they understood it. You know, does God want us to go to Islamic countries where the Bible is banned and where there is no tolerance of Christianity or acceptance? I don't think so. Does God want us to smuggle Bibles into China? I don't think so. Or into some other places around the world too, which are hostile to, Christianity and give us no freedom of religion. Does God want us to go and preach the truth to cannibals, as some missionaries have done in the past, and been eaten? I don't think so. So it's a misunderstanding of passages of Scripture. Yes, we should preach the gospel, and God will open some people's minds and lead them to join with us in the church with a desire to preach the gospel. But, the vast majority of people are not going to respond. And, we need to understand that and accept that. And this is not their opportunity in every case for salvation. In the case of some people, it maybe is. But the vast majority of people get their opportunity for salvation after Christ returns and after the second resurrection takes place. In Revelation 20 and verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Or, you could put it a different way, the third resurrection. You see, the two main resurrections are, one, when Christ returns, those with the Holy Spirit are raised to immortality. At the end of 1,000 years, everybody else is raised from the dead and becomes a physical human being again. So what then is the second death? Well, the second death is a period after the second resurrection. This is where the incorrigible people who will not submit themselves to God are raised from the dead and then thrown into the lake of fire. That's why we call it the third resurrection. But here it's called the second death. It says, "Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Look at Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20. Isaiah suggests here that there is a period after the second resurrection takes place during which everybody has an opportunity to learn about God and his ways and to repent. It says in verse 20, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." So, here is a period that we've referred to as the 100-year period. After the second resurrection, all these people get to live, maybe not a full 100 years, but they get to live during that 100-year period. And they have an opportunity to yield themselves to God. But those who are sinners shall be accursed. If somebody, for example, commits murder or, commits a sexual crime or something, then they would be put to death. And then at the end of this period of the 100 years, they would be resurrected again and then thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So nobody wants to be in the second death or the third resurrection. The second death is permanent. People are thrown into the lake of fire, and that's it. You know, they're burned up very quickly, and they are denied eternal life because they would not yield themselves to God. Now, you know, probably would only be a small minority that would be in that particular category, but certainly there will be some people. So we believe that those who reject God's offer of salvation will reap eternal death. Look at Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, all these people, you know, the incorrigibly wicked, those who would not repent. I mean, obviously, some of these categories described here may include people who have repented. And those who have repented and changed, you know, will be in the kingdom of God. But this is talking about people that, you know, will not repent, will not change, will not yield themselves to God. And there will be many people like that. I mean, some of these, you know, Muslim fanatics today, for example, they may not change when they learn that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. You know, some of them may not change. Some may, I'm sure some will. But maybe not all of them, because false religion is deeply ingrained in people's minds, and it's very, very difficult to get some of their ideas out of their minds. You know, the Jesuits used to say, give us a child till the age of five, and he'll always be a Catholic. And the same goes with Islam as well. You know, the children go to the madrasas at 3 years old and learn the Quran by heart. So the chances of them changing later on are very small. If any of you want to go to a madrasa, there's one here in Lansing. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. In East Lansing, it would have to be in East Lansing. Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So not just the physical body, but the life that we're given, which is the soul. Not the spirit, but the life that we're given. And, you know, here is just a reminder that God has the power to determine who receives eternal life and who does not receive eternal life. So, you know, these verses are very encouraging. They help us to understand the plan of God. They help us to realize there is more than one resurrection, that nobody has eternal life at this particular point in time except for Jesus Christ. Eternal life is given to people after Christ returns and the resurrection takes place. And then 1,000 years later, all those who've never had the opportunity to know anything about God will have that opportunity. And hopefully only a very small number of people will reject the opportunity that God gives them and will end up in the third resurrection, the second death. But that is up to God, because, you know, God has not, you know, God has given everybody the freedom to make a choice. And everybody has an opportunity to make a choice. Adam and Eve had it in the garden, and everybody's had it since, or will have it in the future. And that's what we learn by looking at these scriptures. So we don't have to go out and kill ourselves preaching the gospel, or do risky things. We certainly do need to preach the gospel as we're able to. But let us understand God's plan of salvation, which is a very encouraging plan. It makes sense, and it gives everybody an opportunity to receive salvation and to be in the kingdom of God.